are listening to the New City Church podcast. These episodes are recorded live on Gadigal land. Sometimes the audio quality might not be perfect because what you're listening to is a conversation. We don't edit out the chatter. We think that's what makes it authentic. Wherever you're tuning in from, we hope you find this episode encouraging.
Hello, everybody. Oh, how are we doing? Happy first Sunday of Advent. Who grew up in a church that celebrated the liturgical year, and so you're familiar with Advent as a concept? A few of us. Okay, yeah, wonderful. Well, I didn't grow up in a liturgical calendar year, and yet here we are. A couple of things. First, welcome to those who are on Zoom. Hello. I hope tonight is relevant and helpful for you. I'm just talking to them for a moment. We're going to do communion a little bit later. Exhibit A, everybody. Thank you, Jaden, who set it up. Everyone, it's Jaden's birthday. Woo! Yeah, yeah. We shall sing happy birthday at the pub later on. Yeah, in front of everybody. But if you're online, take a chance in the next little while when the sermon gets boring to go and get yourself like some water or something to eat so you can join in communion with us. That'd be lovely. Advent, hey? Let's jump into it. Just in case there is any doubt, I want to prove that I'm cool. Once and for all, thank you very much. I know that some people might already think that I'm cool. Thank you very much. Thank you again. This is really pulling out the audience participation here. But some might disagree. The rationale that I want to give, the evidence that I'm going to put on the table, is that I have not one, not two, but three tattoos. Yeah. Actually, yeah. Did anyone know this about me? Where are they? Okay, well, Thomas knew. He's seen them all. Three tattoos that I have. Okay, we'll go in reverse chronological order. So the most recent one I got, I should know this, 4 and a bit years ago. It's on my finger here. And this was my engagement tattoo. Isn't that adorable? I inflicted that pain upon myself. But it was a reminder that I've made a promise that I'm, well, at that time I hadn't, I guess, but eventually I did. But I was going to commit to Thomas, and we got engaged. The second one, like all good Christian boys who grew up young, restless, and reformed in the early 2000s, is in Hebrew. Yes. I learnt Hebrew. I thought I knew Hebrew. I didn't. When you learn languages in Bible college, it's the kind of thing where you can learn certain words that aren't useful. So I don't know how to say hello, but I can say he greets you, or I don't know how to say how are you, but I can say like circumcision. Because it's like that's the kind of language that you need to learn. So anyway, I got in Hebrew under my arm here from Ecclesiastes 12:1, the words "Ots kor ot bereka," which means "remember your creator." It's quite beautiful, isn't it? I got it, and then I went back to Bible college and I showed my friend, who I just happened to have been co-school captain with back in the day. And she looked at it and she said, "Remember your creator." That was our school motto, wasn't it? And I said, "Actually, you're right." So I'm that kid who got their school motto tattooed in Hebrew. I'm cool. The third tattoo that I have is when I turned 18. My mum kept saying, "Joel, don't get a tattoo. Don't go to tattoo. Don't do it. It's just going to ruin your body. It's permanent. Like, Joel, just don't do it." But my mum, bless her, Heather, she's an incredible mum. As I was walking out the door, she handed me $100 and said, "Have fun." So I feel like I've just dobbed her in. So Dad, if you're listening to the podcast, that's what happened. It's on my foot. And it says Emmanuel. Which is Latin for God with us. God is with us. Each of those tattoos, you know, some people can go out and get a tattoo of like, you know, a cat with SpongeBob. That just brings them joy. I don't have the guts to go out and get a tattoo that doesn't have deep, unnecessarily wieldy meaning. So each of my tattoos, I'm engaged. I have a partner. I'm going to get married. Remember your creator. Emmanuel, God is with us. They have weight. They have that substance that I decided to tattoo into my body. And my nephew, every time I see him, he says, Joel, he's seven, by the way. He says, he said this yesterday when we saw him, Joel, I'm not going to wash your foot. And I say, why? He says, because I know that tattoos don't come off. He spent about half an hour trying. And it was wonderful. But tattoos are permanent. They stick there. And for me, as I think about what are the things that I've committed to in life, there's these promises that go two ways. One is I have promised to be with Thomas. That is a commitment that I've made. Another is I've promised to myself that I'm going to remember who God is. I'm going to remember my creator with whatever I can. But all of those, again, going in chronological order, all of that, they're grounded in this bigger promise that God is with us, that God is with us. And as we go into Advent, as we go into this time of, in the lead up to Christmas, this is where I want to ground us. And I want us to do it through the eyes of Mary. And I hope this is refreshing in some ways for you. As we think about that, we're going to jump into the book of Luke. We're going to go through the first few chapters of Luke. And tonight we're reading from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 through to 45. Christine is going to come and read it for us. It's written here if you'd like. Over to Christine. Yeah.
Okay, beautiful. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting touched my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her."
Thank you very much, Christine. As we go into this Advent, we're pondering the wonder of the incarnation. There's a big word. Incarnation, God in flesh. The way I was thinking about it this week, the glory of the divine subjected to hiccups. We were cuddling our little nephew the other day, who is an absolute cutie, but gosh, he's a grot. And so, yeah, as far as babies go, you know, he's not advanced. But as far as humans go, it's a bit pathetic. He really can't do much. He is just that blob. And when you cuddle a little blob of a baby, you realize how dependent they are. And this is what we're talking about in the incarnation. We're talking about the supreme, sovereign, creator, ruler of the universe who spoke and galaxies flung into being, dribbling, burping, vomiting, in absolute need of being cared for by somebody else. And who should God choose to be this somebody else? The story of the incarnation pivots on a young girl in a land occupied by an oppressive force in the backwaters of some city called Galilee, who's betrothed to a man who just happens to have somewhere in his background a distant relative who is an obscure king of a tribal nation. And God looked at the earth and said, that's the one. That's the one I want. Mary. The Catholic tradition, which some of us come from, has venerated Mary and holds Mary in really high esteem. If ever you've been to the Vatican, you'll see paintings of the Queen of Heaven, Mary. The Protestant tradition that I grew up in has gone the other way. We've kind of erased Mary, pretended she doesn't exist. She's just like a plot device to get to the good stuff. I want us to kind of balance that out a little bit, and I wanted to do it in a few ways. Firstly, I'm going to show you a bunch of paintings, and here's your psycho-emotional education for the week. We're going to name the emotions of Mary in the paintings, see how we go. And then Elke is going to read us a poem. And I want you to sit in that poem as we encounter Mary in a couple of different ways. To be clear, we're not the first ones to be looking at Christmas through the eyes of Mary. Here we start with the 12th century, Ustiug. I don't follow art. We probably have some art historians in our midst who know these people far better than I do, or at least know these people. Okay, that one's a bit dark. But zoom in with your eyeballs at Mary here on the right. Look at her posture, look at how she's standing, look at the setting, the colors. What are some emotions? What's Mary thinking at this point? What are the words that are going around in her brain? Give them to me. Confusion. It's probably a bit dark, but she's got her head tilted, eyebrow raised. There's a bit of confusion. Any other words here? Concern, a little bit like, I'm not sure that this should be happening here. Any other words from this one? Let's get a clearer one. Okay, we've added to the picture Saints Margaret and Insanus. This is 1333, Simone Martini and Lippo Memmi. Gabriel has arrived. How is Mary feeling about this situation? A little bit suspicious. Like, I'm not sure that this is what you're actually saying it is. Yep. Any other words that you'd throw out there? Afraid. Yep, certainly. Anything else? I mean, the message that Gabriel brought wasn't particularly clear, was it? Like, in terms of roadmaps for raising the savior of the world, there wasn't much. You're going to give birth, but I'm a virgin. Don't worry. Like, in terms of the details of what it means for God to be born in human flesh, there's not much there. Okay, next one. She's really in quite beautiful regalia here, isn't she? Stunning. I don't think this is actually what she wore. I'm quite confident of it, but we're in the We're in 1443. What's Mary thinking here? What do you reckon? These are different interpretations of the story of Mary. What's coming through in the artwork? She's really focused. Must be, she's ready. Yeah, yeah. She's reading something and she is intent on it. What else is coming through? She looks like Joan of Arc. Yeah, she's pious at this point. Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's really drawing out that holiness that people have seen in Mary, isn't it? It's that almost stoic nature that people have placed upon her, as though she had no concerns in the world. But I'm not sure that I buy it. Let's go this one. How's she doing there? A little bit dismissive. She's like, oh, sister. Yeah. This is a talk to the hand kind of situation. I don't know who Rogier van der Weyden was. Does anyone know this artist? Anyone know anything about the artist? Nope. But Mary seems pretty stoic once again. The angel Gabriel. What do we think about the angel Gabriel in this situation? Little feminine, yep. Little camp, yep. It's quite a house for the time, isn't it? Yeah, it's looking a little bit European. a little bit Dutch countryside, perhaps. and Mary, she seems to be taking things in her stride with not too much care. Let's go another one. We've got two more left. Okay, here's another one. Annunciation by Rubens, 1628. We're moving through chronological, by the way. Talk me through here. What is going through Mary's mind at this point? Feel free to use expletives. She's terrified. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Me? Oh my, yeah, yeah. She's Christine just said she's almost running already. Yeah, yeah. Okay, question for you. At this point, if you were Mary, if you were there, what are you most afraid of at this point in the scene? What are you most afraid of? That the angel is talking to the right person. There are many, many people on planet Earth who are much better at just being an adult than me. Surely they would be better at this than I am. Yeah. What else are you afraid of at this point? That she's done something wrong. It even says she wonders what sort of greeting this is. Is this a greeting of welcome? Is this a greeting of smiting? Let's get through that and then we'll decide. What else? The cat is chill. I mean, it's a cat. The cat's like, if the angel comes for me, I'll tell it. Yeah. She looks like a victim at this point, doesn't she? It's all being put on her. Sorry, Chris. Yes, the angel has the arm up in the air in a really quite an aggressive pose. Yep. She's about to get smitten. Yeah, yeah, yeah. With a lightning bolt at this point. What was that, Andy? There's some foreshadowing with the babies, the cherubim, up in the top right-hand corner, as though they're looking down, being like, I know what's going to happen. Yeah. I understand this. Okay, at this point, the angel has said, you're going to give birth to a child, and your child is going to be the savior. What are you more afraid of, the angel or the path ahead? For you at this point, what would you be more afraid of, the angel or what happens once the angel leaves? You don't have to answer that, but does anyone have 100% the path ahead, Elise says. Yeah. Yes. What's terrifying about it? It's a baby. Yeah, yeah. Yep. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Elise is saying she'll be absolutely terrified, particularly by the unknown that is out there, by having a baby. Yep. Others? Being judged. Yeah, cast out. We've got to remember, she's betrothed at this point to Joseph. She's got her tattoo on her ring, but she hasn't yet said, I do. And so in this context, for her to become pregnant is deeply shameful. Patriarchal norms have made sure of that, that the woman in this instance is absolutely shamed. The man can get away with it, he's fine. But the woman is cast aside because she has become pregnant. What about the fact that the baby is God? Does that throw anyone? Mark's like, no, no, that's fine. I understand that part. You should meet my daughters. The fact that Mary has been chosen in this instance to bear eternal glory in her womb for the next 9 months, and then has been given the task to raise this child. I'm not a parent, but I've seen enough parents to know it's a hard job with your own offspring. Add to that the weight of glory, how complicated this becomes. Let's look at one final picture. What's the artist depicting in this? This is the Annunciation, Verkdungung. I'm just butchering these at this point. 1993. What? It's a poltergeist. Yeah, yeah, coming out of the TV. In this instance, for those who are listening online, the angel is coming out of a television. Nice cathode ray of the 1990s. And Mary, what's she thinking at this point? This Mary seems intrigued. She's leaning in. Yeah. She's almost under a spell. Yeah, mesmerized. Yeah, yeah. Like in Poltergeist, yeah. He's here. Yeah, yeah, yeah. There's something present in this room. I look at this and I almost sense a determination in Mary's face of, okay, you're telling me this, I'm going to follow. And I wonder if there's something in there of Mary's words of may your word to me be fulfilled. You've given me this message, O angel of God, O Gabriel. I wonder for me as I look at that, if that's what's going on for Mary. Through all of these, Mary is depicted as very much human, responding to a message from God. And her response at the end is really quite remarkable. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Could Mary have said no at this point? I've had a shake of the head, I've heard a maybe, and I've heard a yes. I wonder. Let's pause with that thought, and Elke is going to come up and read a poem for us. And part of the poem puts forward the idea that at this point, Mary was to give consent. Consent mattered. And that is one of the lines that you'll hear. As you sit with this poem, I want you to stay in that psycho-emotional state to try to work out, how is Mary feeling as this story unfolds? What's going through Mary's mind as the angel Gabriel appears before her? Elke, over to you.
This is Annunciation by Denise Levertov. We know the scene, the room, variously furnished, almost always a lectern, a book, always the tall lily. arrived on solemn grandeur of great wings, the angelic ambassador standing or hovering, whom she acknowledges, a guest. But we are told of meek obedience. No one ever mentions courage. The engendered ring spirit did not enter her without consent. God waited. She was free to accept or refuse, choice integral to humanness. Aren't there annunciations of one sort or another in most lives? Some unwillingly undertake great destinies, enact them in sullen pride, uncomprehending. More often those moments when roads of light and storm open from darkness in a man or woman are turned away from in dread, in a wave of weakness, in despair, and with relief. Ordinary lives continue. God did not smite them, but the gates close, the pathway vanishes. She had been a child who played, ate, slept, like any other child, but unlike others, wept only for pity, laughed, in joy, not triumph. Compassion and intelligence fused in her, indivisible. Called to a destiny more momentous than any in all of time, she did not quail, only asked a simple, how can this be? And gravely, courteously, took to heart the angel's reply, the astounding ministry she was offered, to bear in her womb infinite weight and lightness, to carry in hidden, finite inwardness, 9 months of eternity, to contain in slender vase of being, the sum of power, in narrow flesh, the sum of light. Then bring birth, push out into air a man-child needing, like any other, milk and love, but who was God. This was the moment no one speaks of, when she could still refuse. A breath unbreathed, spirit suspended, waiting. She did not cry, I cannot, I am not worthy, nor I have not the strength. She did not submit with gritted teeth, raging, coerced. Bravest of all humans, consent illumined her. The room filled with its light, the lily glowed in it, and the iridescent wings, consent. Courage unparalleled, opened her utterly.
Thank you, Elkie. That was Denise Levitov's poem, Annunciation. Let me read a couple of those words again. Called to a destiny more momentous than any in all of time, she did not quail, only asked, how can this be? She didn't cry, I cannot, I am not worthy, nor I have not the strength. She did not submit with gritted teeth, raging and coerced, the bravest of all humans. And as we look through the eyes of Mary, it's not hard to see a trembling teenage girl. I think that's what in reality is before us. Trembling in the sight of an angel, yes, but trembling also in the face of a daunting mission, a mission that would see her up against some of the most oppressive systems of her time. A pregnant virgin, she would be a social outcast. The patriarchy will make sure of that. A descendant of David, she would be thrust into being a symbol of revolution that was doomed to end with the death of her son. Rome's colonization would make sure of that. The mother of a king. We already had a king. An oppressive, insecure, volatile monarchy would make sure that she would be a refugee within 2 years. The path ahead for Mary was treacherous, fraught. And yet, on the other side of all that was a promise. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David forever, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. For Mary, as I look at her in this moment of annunciation, as the angel Gabriel appears before her, I see a woman who takes courage, who steps out courageously. And as we enter this Advent series, here's my question for us. Does New City Church have courage? Are we a people of courage who see the work of God and say, may your word to me be fulfilled? That's a question I want to ask, I want to sit with just for a moment. Here is Brené Brown. She's a social worker. Social workers are wonderful. She says this: courage is contagious. A critical mass of brave leaders is the foundation of an intentionally courageous culture. Every time we are brave with our lives, we make the people around us a little braver, our organizations bolder and stronger. As we follow Mary into Christmas and then we start 2024 with fresh eyes, do we have the courage to say, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Because make no mistake, Advent requires courage. The coming of Jesus requires courage. To declare that Jesus forgives sins, and therefore we too must forgive one another, that takes courage. To proclaim that all are loved and to break down barriers rather than build walls, that takes courage. To build a community founded on justice, that takes courage. To sit in difference and intentionally be united in love, even when you disagree with the person on the couch next to you, that takes courage. To defy the driving forces of our culture, of Australia at large, and say, no, no, all human beings are created with dignity and worth. To say that and to stand by it, that takes courage. To defy the church and say, no, no, all human beings are created with dignity and worth, that takes courage. It may not be Mary-sized courage. But then again, maybe it is. Who knows where your journey, guided by the Holy Spirit, is going? Who knows the wonders that God has in store for this community? Mary-sized courage, as Emmanuel is proclaimed. Do we have it? Courage, even when the path forward seems fraught. Courage, even when the impossible is obscured on the horizon. Courage in the midst of fear. Courage, because God is with us, Emmanuel. Courage, because God has not given us a spirit of timidity and fear, but of confidence and of a sound mind. courage, because as Gabriel declares, no word from God will ever fail. Do we have courage? My hunch is yes. My hunch is, as I look at the people who build this community, I see people standing up for justice. I see people hearing the goodness of God and wanting to take that further. But there's more. There's more that we can keep holding on to in God's promises. I began by telling you how cool I am and about my tattoos, my three tattoos. For me, it takes courage to commit to a lifetime of marriage. I think for anyone in marriage, to commit to a relationship, it takes courage. For me to remember my Creator each day when I wake up, it takes courage. And for me to truly believe that God is with us, for me, that doesn't take courage. For me, that's where my courage comes from. I know that I can stand forgiven before God because God is in my midst. So, how can we as a community continue to remind one another to have courage as we take part in all that God is doing? Because courage is contagious. If you're in this room and you don't feel courageous, that is okay. That is okay. If you're in this room and you feel like half of those paintings where Mary already had one foot out the door, that is okay. Because as you spend time with this group of people, my hope and my prayer is that you will catch it. You will catch this courage. And my prayer is that we would, as a community, have a critical mass of brave leaders. Because as we go out, here's the promise that our courage sits on. No word from God will ever fail. Amen. Friends, we're going to join communion now. And aptly, thank you, Sammy and Elise, we have a reminder. Have courage, my friends. It takes courage to come and eat and drink. For some of you, you will have, in previous churches, been told that you are not allowed to come up to this table, not allowed to take part in the communion table. If that is your journey, and this is a really hard meal for you, you don't have to partake, but what I want you to hear really clearly is that you are welcome at this table, that you are not just welcome, you are a vital member of this feast. When Jesus was coming towards the last hours of his life, he took the cup and he took the bread. He broke the bread and he said to his friends, "This is my body broken for you. Eat in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this cup and remember me." And so, 2,000 years later, that's what we're doing. We've got juice, we've got bread, we've got gluten-free crackers. I'm going to invite you, in your own time, come on up, take some juice, take some of the bread, the crackers, and take a moment to remember the promises that we have in Jesus. And I encourage you, if you can muster up the courage in you to believe for yourself that God's promises are true, may that be a blessing for you tonight. As we eat this, we share courage, We're reminded of the forgiveness of sins, and we do it together as community. God, we thank you that you are with us. Emmanuel. God, we thank you that you are present in our midst, that you are with us in our best times and our worst, like a tattoo stuck to us. No matter where we go, you are here. And God, we thank you for Mary and her courage to say yes to being part of that great story of you dwelling amongst us. God, to be a terrified young girl and then to say yes to being part of your kingdom. We thank you for her courage. God, help us to, in whatever ways we can, have courage to take part in what you are doing in our world as we work towards justice, as we work towards your kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. God, give us courage as your people. Give us courage together as a church. Would we be people who are known throughout history as people who said yes to your work? Pray these things for your kingdom, which is glorious. Amen.